Just want to say thanks again for leading us in worship faithfully on Wednesdays. I really appreciate that. Sweet anointing. It's great when other guys join you, but you can do it all by yourself. You got the whole package. Let's turn in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. And this probably is going to be the introduction to a series, although I'm not going to call it part one. I'll wait till Sunday for that. I love teaching series because then I don't have to worry about like trying to finish the notes according to the clock. Just teach, and when it's time to say amen, and pick it up again and march on in the word. But Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 5, the title is Get Wisdom, the Principal Thing. We're going to feast on the wisdom of God probably Sunday as well, and maybe for a couple of Sundays. I'll be gone one of them, but Proverbs 4, beginning at verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. We could read on in Proverbs 4, and it's all about wisdom. And here, wisdom is personified in the feminine gender. It's kind of interesting. Wisdom has also been identified with the Holy Spirit by some commentators, attributing the feminine side of the Trinity manifest in the Holy Spirit because of he's called a he. But in the Proverbs, when wisdom is personified as a she, definitely as a divine attribute, it's attributed to the Holy Spirit. So I guess it would be safe to say that the feminine gender is there with the Father, who identifies as a he always, with the Son, who identifies as a he, and when he came as a man, he came as a male. He came as a man, not a woman. And yet, they said, let us make man in our image, and they made man and woman. So man and woman made out of the image of God. There's a feminine side of God. And wisdom here is personified as feminine. I believe it's because wisdom has a gentle aspect to it. It's not forceful. It's not demanding. It's intriguing. And so I see some parallels between wisdom and the feminine mystique. You know, guys, we're just baffled. Like, what are these beautiful creatures? We can't figure them out. They're wonderful. We love them. What are they? The feminine mystique, I think, has a parallel along with wisdom. Intriguing, inviting, to be sought after. To be sought after. And, you know, in the gender. Of course, now we've entered into a season of gender confusion here in America and in the Western world, but it wasn't always that way. There were types, if you will, even stereotypes of gender, which are probably due to some, you know, characteristics that are somewhat gender-based. And men don't like to be chased by women. Most men, they want to do the chasing. Men want to do the pursuing. And I think women like to be pursued, especially if it's the right guy. They don't want to be pursued by the wrong guy. But they want to be sought out. But here, wisdom begs for our attention to be sought after. I should say invites our attention. Proverbs, let's turn back a page to Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8. Some often quoted and taught on verses here. Where it says in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. If we were to continue on from verse 9, it actually gets into stewardship, the offerings, the tithes, and honoring the Lord with our increase. But We're going to focus on getting wisdom. Now, in Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8, faith is a prerequisite for getting wisdom. You see, if we don't trust in the character of God, in the nature of God, if we don't believe he loves us, we're not going to be so interested in his wisdom, in his plan. But if we do trust him, if we believe that his way, because it doesn't always appear best for us, the plan of God. Sometimes it looks like, oh my goodness, it's going to kill me. And actually, in some cases, there were people that were martyred today. It was the perfect will of God for them to die for their faith. As crazy as that seems to the human mindset, they're in glory, and here we are, still got work to do. We're looking forward to that, and they're there. And they're our faithful cloud, part of our faithful cloud of witnesses now, cheering us on. But with faith as a prerequisite, we can get wisdom. Now, for us to really desire to and seek and obtain his wisdom, this is where faith is required. And this is where Lucifer failed. We're going to actually learn a little on what not to do from Lucifer, because he was so full of himself that he rebelled. If we go to Isaiah and also Ezekiel, and we read about Lucifer in his original state, and we understand that he was a holy angel to begin with, and that he was a top shelf. Some think he was the most powerful angel, whether he was the most or whether he was just part of a very small upper echelon of angelic creatures, of archangels. There were no created beings more spectacular. There was no one created that Lucifer could look and say, "Well, you know, I'm not that good, beautiful, wise, powerful, whatever." He looked around. He's like, he had it on top of every other created being, upper echelon, and he got so full of himself and his own beauty and his own wisdom that he began to think independently from God, actually got envious and began to think that he deserved the throne more than his creator, and planned a rebellion, and was actually able to deceive a third of the holy angels. Now, these were angels that were created perfectly, and Satan was that wise, I use that sparingly, cunning is probably a better word, convincing. He was a salesman. He sold them. I'm sure when they finally realized that we just got thrown out of heaven, they're like, man, we're following a loser, but we made our bed. Here we are. And so, but Satan fell into the trap of independence, self-dependence, because he trusted in his own understanding. It's natural, and sometimes it's tempting to lean on our own understanding rather than to live by faith. You know, the Word of God teaches us things, kingdom principles that are foreign to the human realm, to the fallen human realm, but it's the higher way. And we're much more prone, we feel more comfortable. You know, I think we can actually get so accustomed to living by faith that it's actually more comfortable to live by faith. But that's a stretch. I'm not sure. I think I might even be approaching that. I won't say I've arrived there, but I like it. I'd be bored to not live by faith. I mean, life would just be boring to live. And I am convinced of this. You know, I don't have what it takes. My own understanding, done with that. I don't want to limit myself to what I know and my own understanding. It's just a losing proposition. I become addicted to the wisdom of God. But it's natural. It is tempting to lean on our own understanding, as limited as it is, as flawed as it is. And we have to make decisions. Are we going to trust our own understanding, or are we going to trust God? Are we going to trust his word? Are we going to obey it even when it's not what we really you know, would like to do in the natural realm. But yet, by faith, we embrace it and know it's better. It'll turn out good. There's this core element of self-abandon in living by faith. We can't do both. We can't let the self-life rule and live by faith. They're two totally opposite things. We're going to have to abandon the self-life, deny self. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And so we got to make choices on a regular basis, really. If we're going to continue to walk by faith, take one step after another, we're going to have to make conscious decisions to deny self, self-abandon, and walk with God and walk by faith. And it's the right thing to do. And the promise is that if we do that, if we acknowledge him in all our ways, he directs our paths. And then it warns, don't be wise in your own eyes. That is a trap. That's the trap that the devil fell into, and he'd love to take us down with that. Love to convince. Now, you know, it's possible that there might be some geniuses in here. Maybe, I don't know. Probably not. But no, I'm just teasing. No. Actually, Deb Gatto, she might be a genius. So anyways, I'm just happy to have her. I'm glad it's summertime. I was thinking today, maybe we should all be snowbirds and just, but then I love skiing too much. It won't work for me. You can be snowbirds. I got to stick around for the snow. But we're so good to have the Gattos back for the summer. But, you know, even if we have above average intelligence, and I think we probably do have whether they're genius or not, we definitely have some that are above average intelligence. The question is this: do we have enough wisdom to realize that we don't have anywhere near as much as we need? Do we have enough wisdom to realize how desperately we need our Heavenly Father's wisdom? And if we don't realize that, we don't have nothing going. That's double negative. I'm talking like I'm ignorant, which sometimes I feel that way too. But we need to have just enough wisdom to realize that we are desperately in need of divine wisdom. That's all the wisdom we need, just enough to realize we need him. I like the song that Matt shows. I change the lyrics. I don't sing, I need you every hour. I sing, I need you every second. Next time I think, I need you every nanosecond. But let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to come back to 1 Corinthians probably Sunday because there's a lot here we don't have time for tonight. But just this statement of 1 Corinthians 1:30, which really is along the same line as Pastor Handel's devotional. With him as our provider, he's all we need in every area. Basically, he is our all in all. But in verse 30, it says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And he could go on and say many other things, but Christ is our all in all. But the first thing he mentions here is that he is the wisdom of God. Christ crucified was the plan that the Father and the Son devised to save us from the desperate condition we were in, lost in sin, bound for hell. And God's answer to that was Christ crucified. Jesus agreed. He became a man. I mean, the Christ became Jesus and then paid the price. And that's the wisdom of God. And if we had more time, and maybe Sunday we'll get there. God's solution seems foolish to this world. The world can't process it. In their fallen understanding, it makes no sense. They don't get it. And then the devil blinds their minds. When the beauty of God's plan for our salvation, to send his only son to die for us, he's the wisdom of God. I mentioned Ezekiel 28:17, this one verse in Ezekiel. The whole, much of the chapter here focuses on Lucifer's falling, becoming Satan, how did the light bearer become the slanderer, the scandalous one, the liar, the diabolos? Well, the light bearer, Lucifer, the light bearer, he got corrupted by his own brightness. He got too full of himself. I don't know if they have mirrors in heaven or what. Was he staring in the mirror? Kind of like that Greek folklore. But somehow, verse 17, nails the root cause of his fall from being a holy angel to being the devil. He says, your heart was lifted up. Verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. And that's going to happen. We're going to look on a defeated foe and say, this is the one that troubled the nations? He's not just laid before kings. He's laid before kings. And the truth of the matter is, we're a kingdom of priests. This may be a reference to what we were teaching on this past few weeks of Satan crushed under our feet. We're actually going to behold him. We don't see him now. He's working his wickedness in the unseen realm. But the day is going to come, we're going to see the created being with like disdain or scorn. And that will be, can you imagine? That the one who was the most wonderful created being just totally despised by the redeemed, by people who were sinners and now saved, bought back, destined to rule with him forever and ever and ever. And there he will be, that we might gaze at him. Well, in Genesis 3 and verse 6, we find that Eve was deceived. And her deception had a couple of phases to it. First, her first mistake was listening to the serpent. She engaged the serpent. I don't know if Adam didn't tell her, whether some theologians think that Adam was right there in the garden and let the conversation go on. I hope that's not the case. But, and I don't know what, I haven't studied what they say enough to know if they have a reason for that stand. But, oh my goodness. If that was the case, then I guess he got what he deserved. But in any event, her first mistake was listening to the devil. The world's full of lies. And our old sin nature is full of lies, too. There's certain things we don't want to give an ear to. You want to be good at tuning certain things out. Your old sin nature is one of them. The lies of the world system, you want to be just tune that out. Just like, not listening to that, not buying that. I was telling over the breakfast table, that's when my wife and I have our best fellowship at breakfast. She was mentioning some of the most recent folly she'd learned of that's going on out there in the world system. And I said, I just choose to ignore all that. I don't let it because it would disturb me if I really focused on it, and I'm not going to. I was like, well, I'll note it and let it go in one ear and out the other and not let it affect me at all. Ignore it. But Eve listened. She isn't listening. First, she tried to resist, but she wasn't good at it. She didn't know the word precisely. She wasn't taught very well, and whether that was her fault or whether that was Adam's fault for adding to the word of God, perhaps. It's probably the more likely reason for her not being well equipped to handle Satan's lies. Because when Satan said that, you know, the tree would, it was good to eat, and she said, no, we're not allowed to eat or touch it. Well, when she said that, she was off base. God never said, don't even touch the tree. Adam might have told her, don't touch the tree, but we don't know. But her first mistake was listening to Satan's lies. We don't want to listen to nonsense, lies, half-truths, things that are designed to keep us off guard, off balance, focused on the wrong thing. Because we're commanded in the scripture, whatsoever things are pure, trustworthy, worthy of praise. Those are the things we're to be thinking on, not all the nonsense that's in the world. people start talking about TV programs they watch. I'm like, huh? I don't even know actors, actresses. I'm like, I'm blissfully ignorant. I don't even, you know, you can't help but absorb a little bit about it by osmosis because it's everywhere out there in the world. So there's probably a few actors and actresses, maybe I know their name, and maybe I can even put a face with their name. I have watched a few movies, not a lot, but there's a whole lot I don't know, and I don't want to. But her second mistake was she believed her eyes. She looked at this fruit and said, man, that looks good. I think I could eat that. And she could eat it. She did eat it. She just didn't like the results. She believed the lies. Then she believed her eyes and her reason and her volition. She leaned on her own understanding and chomp, chomp, there goes the human race, sold into sin. Hope it tasted good. Probably didn't, though. Probably had a, you know, some weird after, maybe an initial sweetness and then like weird bitterness. I don't know. I have to. I wonder who's going to, how many people are going to ask you, so what did it taste like anyways? You know, she got the wool pulled over her eyes. I was thinking about that saying, where that comes from. I'm not really sure, so I'm just going to take a guess at it because we're called sheep. How many have ever seen like a flock of sheep? You've been to Ireland? You see, yeah, you've been to Ireland or New Zealand. Yeah. Uh-huh. A flock of sheep. Sheep are not too smart. Pigs like mud. They have a reason for going there. Sheep don't belong in the mud, you know, and their wool just keeps growing, and they need to be shorn. Sheep need to be shorn, and they need to be led. But if their wool gets too long, it's easy to pull the wool over their eyes. Can't see where they're going. Have you seen the sheep when they're like really ready to be shorn? They're like puff balls. Dirty old cotton balls, big walking dirty cotton balls. Well, but they're not cotton, they're woolly balls. But, yeah, she got the wool pulled over eyes. And we can have the wool pulled over our eyes, too. Let's make sure that we get shorn on a regular basis. We need to be kept clean by the word of God so we don't get the wool pulled over our eyes. Well, Adam and Eve passed on sin to us and the entire human race. We're all corrupted. And with this sin comes this spirit of independence, self-reliance, rebellion. Take it far enough. Instead of the will of God, dependence and unity and harmony, which we're going to enjoy forever, which we have an opportunity to enjoy in the body of Christ and in the local church. When we obey the scripture, when our heart is after God, we can enjoy his love and the spirit of unity and our dependence on him and really interdependence on one another in a certain proper way. And I had a brother text me. He doesn't come to this church, but texted me to pray for him today. And I know he's been struggling for a while. And I did a talk to text, and I forgot to press send. But anyways, within the hour I called him, I just couldn't let him go without talking to him. So I talked to him and let him pour out some of his complaint and prayed with him. And then he came by my house to visit, too, while I was under the belly of the beast. And we had fellowship. And it blessed his day. And I was happy to see him. I love this guy. He's a very lovable character. But he's been in a long season of trial and testing. But our connection, our interdependence, that is a holy thing. Well, I don't have time to get into all the rest, but that's all right because we'll come back to it Sunday. I'll give you the preview. If you don't want to wait till Sunday, I'll give you the verses if you want to study them at home. In Psalm 51 and verse 6, we find the words from David's prayer that teach me wisdom. You desire wisdom in the inward parts. When he was restored from the sin of adultery and murder. And then In Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord. It's the beginning. Get away. We need him from here to eternity. But that honor, that reverence, that sense of dependence upon him, the fear of the essence of the fear of the Lord, it's the beginning of wisdom. Well, Sunday maybe we'll get into James chapter 1. If we lack wisdom, we can ask of our Heavenly Father. And then James 3, the difference between earthly wisdom and the wisdom from above. But Father, we thank you. Thank you for making Christ wisdom for us, saving us by your grace, drawing us with your love. Lord, your mystery, your power, your mercy, your grace. Lord, help us to draw near, always draw near, and have a sense of awe and have that holy reverence. Lead us into wisdom, getting wisdom, walking in wisdom, and especially towards those that are without, for their sake, as well as our own sake, Lord, but for those around us, if we walk in wisdom, we'll be able to guide them into your kingdom as well. Father, for the rest of the time we may spend here tonight, some time of prayer, fellowship, Lord, help us to always draw near and encourage one another to do the same. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks for being good listeners, and it's just always good to be in the house of God, the people of God. So if you can stick around for a while, we have, I believe we have childcare back there. But they're awful quiet. Are there any kids back there? Yes. There are. Are they all asleep? Anyway, somebody's supposed to be watching them. So if you have kids and you want to stay and pray, you can for, I think, 15 or 20 minutes. And everyone else without kids, you're free. If you need to go, thanks for coming. If you want a fellowship instead, find your way to the kitchen or hallway so we can pray. And we're actually, just remember, Greater Grace churches all over the world. Of course, many of them have gone to bed already, but on the East Coast and all the way to the International Dateline, they're still awake. And we don't have a church in Hawaii yet, do we? Yeah? Who wants to go plant a church in Hawaii? Lord, if you want us to plant a church in Hawaii, we got some takers here. Hey, Puerto Rico, there's a church there. Our teens are headed there soon. So.